Well, guys, it is wonderful to be here together again, isn't it? Amen? Very often, it's been over the years, John Dean to start us off, and I felt that if I were to at least emulate something of John, I should just stand on a chair and preach from here. But that's about as far as I would get in emulating that. But can't you imagine that there's a man in San Antonio praying for us right now? Yes, amen? And what a heritage he has left for us. Just a little bit of housekeeping before I start. It's something I want to say because a few months ago in July, John Woodhouse and the leaders at Church of the King and my family put together a wonderful evening. Which was in celebration of the transition that's taken place, and John has wonderfully taken over in the senior leadership of our church, and we've gone on. We called it refirement, not retirement. Refirement. And one friend from England said, "But that sounds as if your fire went out," and I doubt that very much. But you know what it meant: refirement for the next season. And in all of the things that happened, there was retrospectives of 50-something years of ministry. But in the midst of all of that, music and drama and wonderful messages from around the world, after a day or so, it was so full, I realized that I had missed something out. And on the front row, sitting over at the right, there were representatives of you guys and the others around the world. In Alliance International, Terry and several of the leaders were there, and I didn't make mention of that night, but I want to just mention that tonight, because really the friendship and the love and the depth of covenant and support and everything that is to do with who we are in our alliance has been so real to me. And I wish I had not forgotten that night, but I'm saying it here today. You get that?
Yes.
You understand. I wanted just to mark that. And I apologize to Terry, and obviously he's not going to be offended, but I just wanted to underline that. And a little bit more housekeeping. At the back, I've got a newsletter. I've got a Tools for Your Ministry from our ministry. And one of the things, for instance, there's a thing called The Bridge, and these are like ministry packages that we've put together and you might be interested in. And I've just put several of our dramas here, which are in package form. And then there's The Bridge, which is actually a Christian bar mitzvah. And we've used it several times over the years. And if you want more detail of that, there's a complete sheet on The Bridge. And it's something we can send to you if you are that way inclined. If you've thought about what can we do that really marks that rite of passage. And of course the Jews have it perfectly with bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. And in our New Testament style, we've put together 6 weeks of videos and teachings and mentor notes. And it's been something really wonderful for us to experience. So there's details of that at the back. And there's also something that, I'm sorry, but you can't get this from anyone else in the world. This is a double album that I put together, and the first part of which is called 50 Years on the Edge, and the songs start in 1963. And if you know anyone who was in genuinely contemporary Christian music earlier than that, then go buy that album. But I only know 4 other people, and they were in my band, who could possibly offer you this. So there's a retrospective from 63 through to the 90s, and then new worship songs from the 90s onwards. And there's a double album there at the back. And so if you have any kind of interest in contemporary Christian music, and it's interesting, some who are of that kind of age said it's really wonderful to go through these songs because each one is of the style of a certain era. Because obviously we were growing and I was growing, not much, but I was growing experientially as we went from Liverpool all the way through to Lake Luzerne, New York and Queensbury. So there are some contemporary worship songs as well as the retrospective, a double album there. And if you don't take this, well, you won't see it anywhere else. Because when we started, there was nothing else. Absolutely. Can you imagine $10 for a double album? I mean, I don't mind taking more, but... And like a friend of mine used to say back in the 70s, wonderful ministry guy who went to be with the Lord kind of early in his life, but he said, and the albums are at the back, and if you don't have the money, just take the album. And I used to think to myself, if you don't have the money, how you got the record player at home? You know, so anyway, forget it. That's just my cynical way of looking at things. Now, I've got these mics ready because I'm going to sing to you tonight. And maybe we can kill this one when I go over to the others. You heard from Terry that something of our theme, and you know we might touch it, as he said, other speakers may come and deliver something. I'm sure it'll all be connected in some kind of way. But the theme that the Lord put on our hearts was, I've expressed it as broken down or broken open. Terry was mentioning He Who Walks with a Limp. Actually, I just could mention at the back, there's a book called The Marks of a Man Who's Met with God, and I think chapter 3 is He Walks with a Limp. So you could get a little more information from that as well. But the idea of being broken down or broken open, and broken down, I've been thinking, would be the kind of breaking we have after the battles or in the battles. And every single one of us here in this place know what it is to be broken down. But I want to reference the two types of brokenness that tonight. Either broken down, being broken down, or by choice, being broken open. You could call that godly brokenness if you like. Broken down or broken open. Being broken in battle, we really don't need any illustrations because every one of us here, to one degree or another, is in ministry. And if you've been in ministry at any time, you've had opposition, you've had disappointment. If you haven't had disappointment, well, welcome to the third month of your ministry. Disappointment. I was just trying to think of some things. One of the things that I've really found people respond to, and I've struggled with from time to time, is hope deferred. You know, the kind of things that just bring you a little lower. Hope deferred. I'll tell you another way that I've found to be broken, and that is doing things in my own strength. I promise you, just as I'm sure you have, you never wake up any day of your life to say, today I'm going to do it in my strength and I'm not going to depend on God. We never intentionally do these things. But when something is going just a little bit awry, it's at that moment we begin to carry the burden on our shoulders. It's been very interesting, actually, making this transition away from being ultimately responsible for a church. It's the first time in years and years and years. You know, to actually go to a meeting, mind you, I'm still part of the worship band, but to go to a meeting and it doesn't depend on me. Now I know it's all of God. But you know what I mean? It just to go there and know that it doesn't depend on me. To go to somebody's house when they're having a party and know that I'm not going to be asked to say the grace. You know, pastor, you want to pray? I suppose so. Can't there anyone else pray here? You know, years and years and years of just being at the expectations, you know. You can't walk in, you're going for a, and Jean, my wife, says, come on, it's a Christmas party, we'll just have fun. I said, no, we won't. You know, we'll get there and somebody's going to say, well, got a question for you, pastor. So, and it's at times when the weariness sets in, and I only realized this when it was no longer like that, you know. We actually have a Vonage telephone at the church office. And two or three of us get a transcription of the message, you know, that's on the recording machine. It's hilarious sometimes what the transcription imagines the person was saying. But you've no idea, John's sitting right here, you've no idea what it's like to read that, to see who it's from, and then go, delete. Johnny Boy will take care of that one. And maybe he's going, delete, maybe. But it's just in times like that, we never intend to take things upon ourselves. But quite frankly, when it was released, I realized how much of a burden I was carrying. And I suppose it's a burden of responsibility, and that's only reasonable. But maybe for years and years, I come to imagine now, I've been carrying just a little bit too much on my shoulders, feeling I was somehow more responsible than maybe I needed to be. Anyone relate to that kind of thing? It's just the sense of duty and responsibility can become very wearing. So being broken in the battle is very easy. It's sometimes not a great axe to us. It's sometimes just a wearing away and we become brittle. But I have found, as it says here, I believe, I have found that when opposition comes and when difficulty comes and when especially criticism or something that just is very much like the arrows that are thrown at us or propelled toward us, I have come to the conclusion over the years that I have never been hurt by what anyone ever said or did to me. I have only been hurt to the proportion of how I have responded to what people say or do to me. And that doesn't make it any easier. But I remind myself in the last years that be careful of my response, because it's according to my response will be the degree of hurt that I carry. The way I would describe that is if somebody came to me and said, you know that, I heard that a rumor around town, you know that Bill Davidson, he's a serial killer. Now, that would not faze me at all, because I've never been even close, I promise, to being a serial killer. But if someone said something that's close to my values and maybe something that I've had a little struggle with, I respond differently. The first one, I wouldn't even respond. It would just roll right off my back. How stupid. But if it's close to my heart, and if it's something where I've had a fight from time to time, and I've asked the Lord for help, it's at that time that it can really just impinge my heart and my emotions. And there are times when you can so easily be broken. But by our response then, you could say, we can choose whether we're going to be broken in battle or just broken open. And I'll describe what that means. Being broken in battle and godly brokenness, being broken open is quite different, but they can sometimes come out of the same experiences. Because one, being broken in battle is being broken when we respond defensively to something, when there's an offense, opposition is formed against us. It can be the simplest little thing. Sometimes it's not even opposition. You're very hopeful for something and someone just gives an opinion that isn't totally 100% for it and you can just crash. I can anyway. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But in that kind of response, I can find myself becoming broken. But the other is a submissive willingness, a brokenness, a submissive willingness to yield to God's will in whatever condition I find myself. My ministry years started in a denomination with a lot of fame and travel and notoriety and what the world thinks is success. But I finished up that 11 years as an empty can of words. I could carry myself in anyone's presence. I enjoyed being in the clubs with the kids, and I enjoyed being in Buckingham Palace with the Queen, and everything in between. We traveled the world with not a penny in our pockets because we were just looked after. It was like being a multimillionaire the first 11 years of ministry. And then we went into Youth with a Mission, and I thank God that particular time there were teachers in YWAM that were of such incredible character and integrity. I'm not saying there aren't now in Youth with a Mission, I just don't know. But back then, I thank God that at that time, I sat after 11 years of ministry, being slightly older than all the teenagers that were in YWAM, I sat there in schools of discipleship and evangelism, And just, I loved the repentance that was taking place in my heart. All the things that had built up in me, the expectations. But a lot of those things sound fairly heavy. Teachings on the relinquishment of rights. That is a heavy-duty stuff. My rights. Relinquishing every single right. And just saying, Lord, I'm yours. Being broken open before God. Even the death of a vision. You know, when you have something, being willing and very often seeing it die before it's resurrected the way God wants it. That sense of brokenness before God was what began to dawn in my heart at that time of my life. Thank God. It's scary for me to think that had things gone another way and I had carried on in the success, the so-called earthly success of my denomination. But I was dealt with so deeply in some of those areas. I have a song that really talks about how broken we can become. To tell you the truth, bits and pieces are out of my personal experience. But I just wrote it thinking about how easy it is for us to break down in everyday circumstances. And it has a lovely, simple little chorus. Now this is going back, one acoustic guitar, eh? Just to lead worship like this with hundreds of people, isn't that amazing? I wonder how they even heard. See the singer, the big entertainer, spending himself on a stage. His fans love him dearly, he sings so sincerely, but inside he's locked in a cage. In front of a crowd, he breaks his heart nightly, till he wonders if hearts ever mend. Then back in his hotel, he looks out the window, and he wonders if this is the end. But this is the place beginnings begin, the place of the broken heart, the place at the end of all we can do is the place where Jesus can start. The preacher, the respected teacher, qualifications in a frame on the wall, preaching watered down good news to a church full of wood pews. In his heart he cries, God, is this all? He shakes all the hands at the end of the service, but he cannot claim one as a friend. Then back in his office, he looks in the mirror, and he wonders if this is the end. See the husband, the expert at business, whose family is drifting apart. With all of his getting and frenzied jet setting, he lost the first love of his heart. He stands in the bedroom and sees his wife sleeping, a stranger who once was a friend. He picks up the Bible she left by his bedside, and he wonders if this is the end. But this is the place
beginnings begin, the place of the broken heart, the place at the end of all we can do is the place where Jesus can start. This is the place, beginnings begin, the place of the broken heart, the place at the end of all we can do is the place where Jesus can start.
Now that's being broken in battle, allowing ourselves, most of the time, allowing ourselves to be broken. And I mean, one thing about being in a group of ministry guys is all around us, we're surrounded, you know, if we're doing well right now, we're surrounded by guys who just feel broken because seasonally we have felt the same and experienced the same, broken down by the battle. But godly brokenness is a very different matter. It's sometimes the outcome of being broken in battle, but if we humble ourselves at that moment, we don't become broken by the battle. We become broken open. The way I was thinking about it is those two ladies that came, sometimes we get them mixed up, but there were two ladies that came and broke open a casket or an alabaster container of sweet-smelling oils over Jesus. And I think, in a way, they too were broken open. They were pouring themselves out. And I think that's such a prophetic picture. Jesus said they're anointing my body for burial, but it's a prophetic picture, really, of our attitude toward Jesus. I don't want to be an alabaster jar on a shelf somewhere. I want to be broken open and be poured out. What it really means is to humble ourselves when opposed or when in difficulty or any time. Humble ourselves when in success, especially. So that God can just use us and pour us out in any direction He desires. It's just a case of how we respond in the days of brokenness. Whether we say, Lord, even if no one believes that I'm right, you just pour me out here. Use this situation any way. I relinquish my right to be proved right in this situation. You take it, Lord, and just pour me out in any way you like. One of the great examples, of course, of just about everything in our lives is David. King David, meaning the young man who knew the difference. He certainly knew what it was to be broken in battle, physically, to go through battle. He knew what it was to have his own men stand against him and criticize him. He knew what it was to be left entirely alone. He knew what it was for his faithful followers to to stand there and say that, and he heard the whispering, they were going to stone him. He knew all of those things. But he seemed to have something that was set in his heart. And it must have been from childhood somehow. I guess it maybe started when somebody, a prophet, came along and looked at all of his big brothers. And then his father was asked, do you not have any others? Are here all your sons? And the embarrassment on his father of the kind of the mistake, the one whose line, his lineage is kind of questionable when you read it. There's some little blinks in it. He may have been an embarrassment to his father. For sure, there was something going on, because if I knew that one of my children was going to be the next king, I think I'd get all my kids there. But to leave him out at that time, and then to be brought in out of that desperate place of being the embarrassment. We have a wonderful lady, a woman of God, who was filled with the Spirit in her mid-40s as and she's actually Derek Bevan's mother-in-law, as a silent in church Mennonite lady, baptized in the Holy Spirit at 45 and became a world-renowned speaker. And but her story is that there were, I think, 14 children, and she was the 14th. And all her life, her parents would say, the reason we're so poverty-stricken is we have too many children. I keep on leaning over to that microphone. I realize I've got this one here. Can you imagine growing up like that? The brokenness that that could bring into you. And David knew that brokenness of rejection, but somehow he worked it through by the help of the Spirit of God, even in his childhood. The brokenness of battle, Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How about when your best, you've got a covenant brother, Jonathan, a covenant friend, and you hear reported that his father just brought your friend in and said this to him. Boiling with rage, his father said to Jonathan, "You stupid son of a whore." He swore at him. One other translation said, "You foolish boy, son of a disreputable woman." I don't think he said that. I think it was closer to this one. "You stupid son of a whore," he swore at him. "As long as that son of Jesse is alive, you'll never be king. Go and get him so that I can kill him." You know, you imagine that moment. That's your covenant brother, just as well. Then the time in 1 Samuel 24 when Saul is pursuing David to kill him. You all know the story, so we don't have to go into great detail, but it's the cave of Adullam. And David and his boys are hiding in the cave, and Saul comes in to relieve himself. I don't want to, you know, go into great detail, but it really I have to question, because the original language is he went in to cover his feet. Maybe he wasn't a very good aim, but that's what the original language said. He went in to cover his feet, and he was going to, well, enough of that. Pull your imagination back, please. But he went into, and then David and the men around David said, "This is it. This is your opportunity." And I wonder how I or you would have responded at that moment. This is the person who's going to kill me, and after all, I am supposed to be the king. It's so easy to rise up at that moment. And yet the brokenness in David's heart. First of all, he went a little bit close and he pulled just a bit of the end of Saul's cloak. But then it said it grieved his heart. And there was a sense of guilt came into him. And what he actually said was, "Far be it from me to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." That has to be the most difficult kind of submission in the world. Against a person who's in your office that God has promised you and yet is messing it up with unrighteousness and bitterness and insanity. Imagine that. I actually went to a church in the Adirondacks in 1978, and as I was praying for some men, some of you heard me tell it many times, I was praying for some men and said, God said, "This is your place, these are your people, and this is home for you. But there's a young pastor there and his elders, and this is a ministry that I have nothing to do with." The next year and a half were abject misery for me, because God had shown me some things about the young man in that office that God had said, "This is your place. Who are you going to tell? Who are you going to say?" Well, I told him what I had heard God say about somebody who was a woman who was possibly after him. And from then onwards, I was declared as a false prophet and a false teacher, and no one must ever speak to Bill Davidson again. And a year later, we found, when we were up in Canada in Youth with a Mission again, some girls that had come from that church were in tears, and they said, "Oh, our pastor has divorced his wife, and this lady has divorced her husband, and they're marrying, and they're now telling everybody in the church that if they're not in God's best, to divorce and to get into God's best." And it was just a cultish thing was rising up, which is exactly what God had told me. But I went to tell him that this woman was after him, finding out then that, in fact, they had already started their affair when I told him. So I know what it is to be in somewhat in that kind of very precarious situation, and hearing God say, hands off, hands off. You know, it's so easy to try and justify yourself inside. And believe me, I know that because I've done it many, many times. But God said, hands off. And that was a particularly, I didn't know, but that was a particularly key moment in my life. Because if I'd put my hands on, the whole thing would have been wrecked. And I can now think of churches that are in existence, ministries in existence, children's home, missions, nations that have been opened up to this very day because I had at least the guts to obey God, to take my hands off and not to try and justify myself in that. Because a year or so later, the door opened and the rest of our lives began. And the rest of our lives from that little village in New York has really been, for me, everything else was a preparation. But I look at a moment like that when it would be so easy to be... I mean, I used to drive past the church building when we visited the village. I couldn't look at it. I would drive past looking at the houses on the other, or the forest on the other side. It was so heavy in my heart. I couldn't sleep at nights. It was really churning me up. I was not responding well, but I did at least take my hands off and not spill the beans, if you like. Not try and justify our situation. But everything, I almost sweat thinking, if I had taken it in my own hands at a moment like that. But thank God for those teachers in YWAM that taught me about the relinquishment of rights and brokenness before God. So David wasn't broken by Saul's hatred. He was broken open toward God. He became a person of great authority. No greater authority in the land, I believe, because he had learned what authority is. And he learned it when there was an unjust ruler in the position that God had promised him. And he actually said, far be it from me to stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Wow. Saluting the position, if not the man. Paul, what does he mean by this? We know kind of what he means, but I believe he knew what brokenness was. In 1 Timothy 4:6, he said, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering." Poured out. You see, this form of brokenness allows God. Isn't that a bit impudent? But it allows God because he is a gentleman and he never forces us into anything. But it allows God to say yes or no, even with our successes. It allows God to say, later or never. Relinquishment. Lord, I'm yours. You pour me out in any way you like. This is godly brokenness. I don't practice this every day of my life, by the way. But I know it's what has saved me so many times. It allows God to set parameters, even on our success. It allows God to put borders up. Limits when we wish to be boundless. It allows God to say what we have, how much we have, and how long we have it for. Brokenness. This doesn't sound much like the faith message we hear from so much of what claims to be the body of Christ these days. But it is faith. It's faith because faith is a response to truth. And faith is a response, an active response, a lifestyle response to the fact that God knows best with my life. We used to sing, some of you may still, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And then we would say, break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. And actually, there should be another line, and then pour me out. I love the story of Jeremiah going to the potter's house, don't you? I love it when he sees the clay that is marred, because I have so often been that marred lump. And I love the idea that God doesn't throw the lump away. But he says, can I not deal with you as the potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand. And that's, O house of Israel. But that's a word to me and it's a word to you. Brokenness. When we feel marred, then we put ourselves back in the Lord's hand. And he may even put us into an even greater limitation for a while. A new lump. And then throw us again onto the wheel and create something. I know that to be truth. I know that in times of brokenness before the Lord, I mean, Gene and I have often said, all we have known at certain times in our life is to keep our nose in the right direction because nothing else was working. 1986, my father died. I went into hospital for the first time in my life. I was 42. And then we had a catastrophe. We sent out a church with two eldership couples and 36 members. We sent out this church, still exists today, to a lovely city that Gene and I would have loved to have lived in, and we'd have loved to have been the pastors of that, but we had to stay with our little flock, and that was clear from God, in our little village. But at that particular time, some catastrophic things happened in the remainder of our eldership. And one man left and took a couple of dozen people with him. And, you know, I know this has never happened to you, but this kind of thing does happen now and again, maybe just in the Adirondacks in those days. But it was catastrophic. I actually came to the point of standing up and declaring to our congregation, there were still several dozen people there, I want to find out whether we are really a church. I don't know if this was wisdom or not, but it worked. I said, and it was August, and I said, we're not going to meet on Sundays until God says so. We'll find out whether we are really a church. I'm fed up at this, you know. And I think God is, and we need purifying, and we're stopping now. So I'm not telling you you can't meet, and you can't be friends, and you can't be church. I'm just saying we're not going to have any public meetings in this place. And it was October, and we didn't have email. Mind you, we lived in a village of 2,000 people. We just said one person and then everybody else knew. And after that, we grew way beyond anything we had ever known before. But I tell you, during that time, all we knew what to do was to keep our noses in the right direction. You talk about brokenness. But again, it was a case of, Lord, it isn't that it doesn't matter to me, Lord. It matters. I care about this intensely. It's my life. But what matters most of all is what you want to do. And I relinquish everything that I've ever dreamed of, everything I've hoped for, and even anything you've ever said to me. I relinquish it, Lord, because I may have been doing it the wrong way. Because so far, it's been wonderful and a mess, blessing and hurts and battles at the same time. And I believe only those that have known godly brokenness know enough to put themselves back in the potter's hand. And in a way, I think there's more to it, but in 2 Corinthians 4, and there's other verses that others may pick up, it talks about all the experiences. We've been crushed, we've been this, we've been rejected, we've been this. But in the end of that particular portion, it says, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. So this dying to self stuff is actually just saying, God, you break me open, because I get broken easily in other ways, but you break me open and pour me out in any direction you want. You just pour me out to bless whatever you desire. And actually, you know, let's face it, what the stuff being poured out is never gaining the attention. It says the sweet fragrance filled the house, but then they had an argument about how it should have been used. So Jesus was the object of the attention. When the sweet-smelling ointment was being poured out. And it's the same when we are broken open in the hands of God and poured out. Jesus remains the center of the attention. And that's the wonderful thing, I think, about godly brokenness, is that when people look at us, they just see brokenness. It's not very sharp. It's not very attractive sometimes. Humility can be. But it sometimes can look like failure. But God, in any circumstance, you break me open. And we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. A submissive heart breaks forth the oil of God. And the wonderful thing is, as it flows out according to the purposes of God, it ensures that any old hurt we ever have or had or still have never forms a hardened scar, because the oil is flowing. And old wounds become healed when the oil flows out from us. Only when we're dry and bitter and reserved and frustrated and angry does the wound become a scar. I'm going to sing another song, which is called I Belong to You. And this was a very significant time in my life. This was actually just before we came to New York and the rest of our lives and all the wonderful things by the grace of God we've seen since then. But I was actually coming to a second music career. I'd left the denomination. I was in Youth of the Mission, and somebody came along and said, would you like to make some solo albums? And the first album, at least, Star Wars of Darkness and Light, was, I feel, the most fulfilling work I've ever done in music. And then we came to New York for that little funny time, and then we went up to just south of Toronto, Cambridge, Kitchener, Waterloo, there in southern Ontario. And I was being brought up to Toronto regularly to kind of the 700 Club of Canada. It's, I forget the address now, but 100 Huntley Street. And it goes right across Canada. And I just got this vision of, I went up one Saturday and I did like 20 songs, and they used it for their breakfast program right across Canada, all 3,000 plus miles. And you know, Canada, it's really like an avenue. Something like 60% of the people live within 100 miles of the border. And once you start broadcasting in that nation, you can really touch the nation. And it was a very exciting time. And I decided at that time that I really needed to make sure everything was right in my priorities. So I wrote this song, I Belong to You. And you'll see that it says, I just don't care if you don't use the small works of my hand. I was becoming successful again, well-known again, used on television again. And I actually went to a minister's conference and a very famous speaker, world-renowned speaker. And I sang some songs with my little acoustic guitar, and they were funny and witty, and I think. And everybody, it was a great time, and the speaker stayed behind, the famous man, a bit prideful, but anyway, he came and he took my hand and said, it's the first time I've ever stayed behind to say amen to the singer. I thought that was a bit off, but anyway, I appreciated it. So I really felt, God, I've got to make sure if I'm coming back into this fame thing, that everything, so I wrote, I just don't care if you don't use the small works of my hand. That's easy when, you know, the small works of your hand are being prospered. I throw my cheap ambition all away. I don't care if I'm never heard or no one understands. See, without you, I have nothing left to say. And I wrote that just to make sure, I thought, that this second wave of fame would be properly rooted in submission and brokenness and willingness for God to do whatever he desired. However, then the door opened back to the little village in New York, a village in the mountain of 2,000 people. And when people came to visit us, especially in February, they literally said to us, Bill and Jean, what are you thinking? So this song actually became the testimony that I really needed in my life. I just don't care if you don't use the small works. I don't care if I'm never heard. And ever since then, I've been writing some pretty good worship songs, and we sing them twice, and then, because I'm like this 50, 60, 70-year-old guy who's ministering to a small congregation, and that's just fine. Some people come and say, you know, you need to do, nah. We settled that a long time ago, because I have decided, I know you know the rest of that one, but I have decided that success is loving and happy obedience to what God told you to do that day. And if it's 3 people, it's success. If it's 50 people, it's success. That's why we can go to Spain, to the 1% of believers in the nation, and go to crummy, crummy little churches that I get so excited about. You know, 40 people in Spain, wow! You know, that was born in the Adirondacks. And so I'm going to sing this song to you, which God really turned around for that time of dedication of my life. But I would just like to say again, I know there's not one of us here that isn't going to say to the Lord, Lord, just break me open and pour me out. Remember, it means pour me out in any direction you please. Pour me out whether it's noticed that I'm being poured out or not. Pour me out to bless others, even if they don't bless me. It's the relinquishment of our rights, and it's the safest, happiest, most fulfilling place in the universe and beyond. Just being available. And it's easy for us to say, yeah, I'm available to you, Lord, but what it really means is break me open. It means brokenness and willingness to be used in any way he desires. So I'll sing this one to you.
I gave my life to you, Lord. It was not just for a day. When I gave my life to you, I gave it away. Come what may, I will follow wherever you should say I should go. What I should do, I belong to you. When I gave my life to you, Lord, it was not just a little part. It was spirit, soul, and body, mind and heart. From the start, I said I'd follow wherever you should say I should go. Oh, what I should do, I belong to you. I just don't care if you don't the small works of my hands. I throw my cheap ambition away. I don't care if I'm never heard or no one understands. See, without you I have nothing left to say. When I gave my life to you, Lord, it was not just for what I'd gain. You've got me, joy or sorrow, laughter or pain. It's all the same. I will follow wherever you should say I should go. Oh, what I should do, I belong to you.
So, Father, I just pray that as a band of brothers gathered in this place, that you will take our lives when and how we allow you, and pour us out, Lord, in any direction you please, because we know it will be glorious. Even if we're not noticed, it will be glorious. Even if it's not what we planned, it will be glorious. If it's you, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We relinquish everything that we feel we would like to accomplish. We relinquish that, Lord, because we trust you with our lives. We trust you, Lord God, that even when we feel broken, you will break us open and make something wonderful, something beautiful out of our lives. But Lord, what a privilege to put our lives into your hands and have you mold us and make us and fill us and then break us open and pour us out according to your will and purposes. And I pray that, Father, in the wonderful name of Jesus, over every life in this place, to live according to your purposes in this generation. What a privilege. And Father, we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus, and all in agreement say, amen. 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 God bless you.